our Bibles to Luke chapter 23. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23 and verse 23. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And Jesus of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Luke chapter 23, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23 and verse 23. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry? And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the Passover, and the Sabbath drew on. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our Father, we desire to thank You tonight for the privilege we have of once more sounding forth the good news of Thy salvation. Remember that one of old said that I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we thank You that the gospel of Christ is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. And we desire to thank You tonight that this is still the day of salvation. We pray, Father, if there are those in this meeting tonight who are still in their sins, we pray that Thou wilt speak to them in no uncertain way. Break them down. If there are those who are holding on to a false profession, but know in their own hearts that their profession has never done anything for them in their lives, we pray that Thou wilt wake them up tonight, that they might come face to face with eternal issues and the reality of being saved or lost. Lord, we ask Thy help in preaching, and we pray that we may make the message clear and plain so that the very youngest here tonight may understand. And we pray that Thou wilt crown this meeting with souls saved, and to Thee we'll give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, as I think of this portion that I have read to you from the 23rd chapter of Luke, I think also of what took place in the 2nd chapter of Luke, when the Lord Jesus as a baby was brought into the temple at Jerusalem. And you remember that there were two in the temple. One was Simeon, a man to whom it was revealed by the Spirit of God that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And you remember that when Jesus was brought into the temple by Joseph and his mother Mary, that Simeon recognized Jesus and he took him up to his arms and he blessed God and he said, "Lord, now lettest Thou Thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen Thy salvation." And he goes on to say a few more things about the Lord Jesus. And then turning to Joseph and to Jesus' mother Mary, it is said he blessed them. He blessed them. You know, there are those, of course, who believe that Mary is the blesser. But there we find in the 2nd chapter of Luke that Simeon blessed Mary as well as Joseph. And he made a wonderful statement. He says, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." And then he said to Mary, he said, "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." And then he uttered the statement that I want to make the key of my message tonight. He said, "This child is set for a sign that shall be spoken against." And he said, "The thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed." In other words, my friend, Simeon said that this child that I am holding in my hands is going to be the touchstone, is going to be the one by which men and women are going to be manifested and revealed as to what they really are in the sight of God. And I don't think, my friends, that the thoughts of many hearts are revealed so vividly as they are at this scene that you and I are at tonight. And that is around the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord Jesus was suspended upon that cross, or before he was going to that cross, and as he was suspended around on that cross, we see a multitude of people who in one way or another were affected by what they saw, just as each and every one of us must be affected, my friends, by what took place at that place called Calvary. You know, one of the important questions that the Lord Jesus asked the people in his day was, "What think ye of Christ?" And my friend, that question is just as pertinent tonight. What think ye of Christ? As the poet has said, "What think ye of Christ is the test. to measure our state and our soul. We cannot be right in the rank if we are wrong about this. What think ye of Christ? The thoughts of many hearts are revealed. I think that as you and I look at these various people that were touched by our Lord Jesus in one way or another, as he was being led to the cross or as he was on the cross, I think that we see each and every one of ourselves who are in this audience tonight. Every one of us who are in this audience tonight, we are in one of these individuals or some of these individuals that you and I have brought before us in this astounding, amazing incident that is the most vivid in all human history. You remember that when men first walked on the moon, the ex-president Nixon at that time says that that is the greatest event in human history. And you remember how Billy Graham said, no, that was not the greatest event in human history. The greatest event in human history is what took place at the cross. When our Lord Jesus hung between heaven and earth, when our Lord Jesus was between two malefactors, one on his left and the other on his right. I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus was delivered to their will. We could go into that, but we're not going to. And it says, as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Here we find the first class of people. Here we find, my friends, a class that as they saw the Lord Jesus Christ being led to the cross, as they saw that figure with the face beaten, the crown of thorns upon his head, a sight, as it were, to draw pity from their hearts, it is said they wept and they lamented over him. And Jesus, turning to them, he says, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Here, my friends, we have a class that we may call the sentimentalists. Those who, as it were, they have their hearts touched by a sad story. They have their hearts touched by a sad sight. And they begin to weep. And because they begin to weep, they think themselves perhaps better and more acceptable in the sight of God because of the tears that they shed. I don't mind telling you, my friends, that at one time this was my state as well. I used to be able to sit in movies, and I saw movies like Ben-Hur, and I saw a movie like King of Kings before I was saved, of course, and they presented the crucifixion of Christ. And as I saw them take him and beat him and nail him to the cross, and I saw him suspended on that cross between heaven and earth, tears would roll down my cheeks. But friends, I want to say there was no consciousness, there was no sense of sin or of guilt, there was no sense of the fact that he was dying on that cross for my sin. I had not yet been brought to the place where I was face to face with my sins and my guilt, and I was fearful of going down to everlasting judgment. But I thought because I could shed a few tears, why, I was spiritual, I was religious, I must surely be pleasing unto God. And my friends, I want to say to you tonight that just because you shed a few tears doesn't mean that you're presentable or acceptable or more religious or more spiritual to God. I want to ask you this question. Has there ever been a time in your life when you were convicted of your sin
and you were made to realize that you were a sinner before God, and that if you died in the condition you are in, you were going down to hell, and that awakened your soul, and you began to cry, "What must I do to be saved?" I want to say, my friend, shedding a few tears is not going to get you into heaven. Coming up to the front and shedding a few tears and getting a religious feeling is not going to bring you into the kingdom of God. I want to say that you're going to need something much more than this. Jesus turned to these people and he says, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. And weep for your children, because judgment is coming. And if you fall under that judgment, better never to have been born than to experience the judgment of God." Ah, my friend, I ask you tonight, have you ever wept for yourself? Have you ever wept for your sins? Have you ever wept as you thought of meeting God and you were afraid to meet God in your sins? Weep not for me, but weep for yourself. They take the Lord Jesus Christ and they nail him to the cross. And as they nail him to the cross, in the 34th verse it says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Here we find the second class. There was the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the very Son of God suspended between heaven and earth, the one who had spoken words such as none had ever spoken, the one, my friends, from whose lips had just fell those words which were so different from the words of every other person that ever died on the cross. Because they said that when people were nailed to the cross, they would rail upon those who had nailed them to the cross or tied them to the cross. They would curse them, they would blaspheme them, they would swear at them. But here was one from whose lips fell words such as they had never heard before. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it says they cast lots for his raiment and for his earthly possessions. You know, friends, these are the materialists. The materialists who are more interested in material gain from their association with Christianity than they are with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, friends, there are people who really and truly are seeking only material gain if they associate themselves with the Christian profession. When I lived in Chicago, about election time, you know, the politicians, they all began going to the biggest churches. You know why they were going to the biggest churches? They were going to the biggest churches because they wanted as many votes as they possibly could get. They were seeking the material advantages that would come from an association with Christian profession. Oh, you say, I wouldn't do anything like that. But you know, there are those who are seeking material gain. There's that young girl who thinks to herself, "Well, if I profess Christ, maybe that boy will show an interest in me." Or that boy who says, "Well, maybe if I profess faith in Christ, that girl will show an interest in me." And you know, it's amazing how often this really and truly actually takes place, where one of the opposite sex, in order to reach and touch the heart of the one of the opposite sex, makes a profession of faith in Christ. You know, one of the most unusual testimonies that I ever heard was really a testimony of a couple who are now in heaven, and they told me this testimony after they had been saved for 50 years and been married for 50 years. He was telling me about how they were holding gospel meetings in the country area where they lived, and he began going to the tent, and the Spirit of God so laid hold of him in conviction about his sins
that he forgot his girlfriend for 2 solid weeks. For 2 solid weeks, he didn't think about his girlfriend. He went to meeting after meeting because he was concerned about his sins and about his soul. And because he was concerned about his sins and about his soul, why, after 2 weeks, he was brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and no sooner was he saved, he says, why, my girlfriend, she's got to be saved too. She's got to know Christ too. And he had the privilege of leading her to Christ, and 50 years of married life and Christianity in her life proved that there was a young man and there was a young woman who weren't thinking of the material gain, they were thinking of their own personal soul's need. They cast lots for his raiment. My friend, perhaps you're one of those who are thinking, if I become a Christian, my business will begin to prosper, I'll have a better relationship with people, God will be with me, and everything will go the way I want to go. And all people are thinking about is their material gain. But I want you to notice, these who were seeking the material things were ready to mock the Lord Jesus Christ just as soon as the occasion occurred. My friend, let me tell you tonight, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The important thing is this. What do I think of the Lord Jesus Christ? If I don't get a single material benefit from it, what do I think of that one who died on Calvary's cross? Am I willing to trust him? Am I willing to receive him? Because I want to know what it is to have my sins forgiven and to have peace with God. The materialist. Who is only using the profession for his or her material, personal, present gain or advantage. Notice a little farther down, it tells us in the 35th verse, and the people stood beholding. The people stood beholding. There was the Lord Jesus hanging upon that cross. And here we see the people, all they're doing is looking at him. And as far as we know, my friends, they did nothing else except beat upon their breast when the scene came to an end, and they went their way and never did anything about it as far as the Word of God is concerned. These are the people that are indifferent. Those who can listen to the story of the crucified one, those who can, as it were, be led into the very sight of that one hanging upon the cross, they may even marvel and smite themselves upon the breast, but they never say, like that man in the 18th chapter of Luke, as he smote upon his breast, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. My friend, you may sit in the gospel meeting week after week and month after month and year after year. You may have the Lord Jesus Christ presented to you in every possible way. You may be like the people of Israel, of whom the Lord Jesus Christ said, when John the Baptist came preaching judgment, you said, he's not of God. I came eating and drinking, and you say, behold, the winebibber. You're like children in the marketplace. No matter how you play, no matter how sweet you play, no matter how solemn you send forth a message, they're not going to be one. They just stand, and they look, and they never do anything about it. You know, sometimes we've given out little gospel tracts, a 4-page tract, and on the front page it says, what you have to do to be lost. And you open that tract, and it's a blank page, telling us What does a person have to do to be lost? Nothing. Just go on the way you are. Just do nothing about it. Just neglect it. Somebody has said the most unanswerable question in the Bible is that question which asks, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You don't have to say, I reject him. All you have to do is just neglect. All you have to do is just be indifferent to it. No matter how we preach, whether we preach judgment and hellfire and shake you over the everlasting burning, or whether we plead and present the love of God in the most tender tones that we possibly can, you sit there and you do nothing about it. Just sit there, just stand there, beholding. You might smite upon your breast,
but it doesn't go any farther than that. Is that the way it's going to be with you tonight? Are you going to behold? Are you going to hear? Are you going to see? Are you going to be attracted? Are you going to be convicted? Are you going to be awakened, and yet you do nothing? Well, my time is slipping by. We're just going to skip over several of these. It tells us when they nailed him to the cross, the 39th verse, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. I think, my friends, that here we have one of the first socialists that we have in the human race. Here is a man who says, all we are interested in is present deliverance. Get me out of this difficult circumstance. Get me out of this difficult predicament. If you're the Christ, why doesn't he solve our economic problems? Why doesn't he solve our social problems? Why doesn't he solve our national problems? Just give us one who can solve all these things. That's all we're interested in. I remember reading an account of a man who is now in heaven. For a number of years, he served as a missionary in China. He taught school. He erected hospitals. He was a doctor in hospitals. And you know, when the communists came in, they were driven out. And when they were driven out, after he served for a number of years, he met those who were emphasizing the social gospel. Alleviate and improve the social conditions of people. That's what is needed. He says, in our work in China for years, we carried on social work by teaching them, by healing them, by erecting hospitals. But he says we preach the gospel to them. We use these things as a means to reach them with the message of salvation. He says when the communists took over, we lost our schools. We lost our hospitals. Many of those people who were healed physically, they died. They got sick again and they died. But he says those people to whom we told the story of salvation and those people who came as sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as their own and were really and truly saved and showed they were saved when they died for their faith at the hands of the communists, they went to heaven. That's all that remains of our work. Our hospitals are gone. Our schools are gone. People that were healed got sick again and they died. But every soul that trusted Christ, every soul is either going on for the Lord or is safely in the presence of the Lord. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. My friends, it would have been only a temporary salvation. There's no doubt about it. This man would have got into trouble again. There's something more needed than a social salvation. And that's why when we look at this other example, what a beautiful picture we have here.
You know, somebody says, well, I'm going to wait to be saved like the dying thief. And somebody answered, which thief? There were two of them. One who in the last hour repented, but one who in the last hour did not. There's a 50-50 chance that you'll repent in the last hour. Here we find this other thief who with this companion, he had been finding fault with the Lord Jesus as well. But as he saw that one, as he gazed upon that one, as he heard that one speak, as he saw that silent bearing upon the cross, suffering without a word of remonstrance, without a word of rebuke, without a word of cursing or blasphemy, a change in his mind began to take place. You know, that's what repentance is. Repentance is changing your mind. When you begin to change your mind about yourself, that you're not as good as you think you are, that your religion is not enough for you, that your good works will never get you to heaven, that you need something more, and you begin to change your mind about him. And he turns to his companion and he says, do you not fear God? My son, let me ask you tonight, do you fear God? Do you fear God? In the midst of the storm, have you ever feared God? In your thoughts, do you fear God? Dost thou fear God? Seeing we are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly. You know, friends, there will never be a single soul in hell that will ever say, I'm here, but I don't deserve to be. Every soul in hell will say, we indeed justly. I'm getting just what I deserve. You've heard the story of the king who came into a prison, and he talked to this prisoner, and this prisoner says, I don't deserve to be here. If it hadn't been for so-and-so, he's the one who's the guilty one. And he went to another one, and this one had another excuse for being there, and this one blamed somebody else, and finally he came to one, and he says, and why are you here? He says, I deserve to be here. What? Yes, he says, I'm getting exactly what I deserve. I did this and I did that and I did the other thing and I know it's wrong and I'm getting exactly what I deserve. The king says, you wicked man, why, how can I leave you amongst all these good people? He says, I'm going to take you out of prison and pardon you because you're such a wicked man. My friend, there was a man who faced himself. Here was a man who faced himself. Here was a man who says, we indeed justly. I'm getting what I deserve. Let me ask you tonight. If you were to die tonight, what would you deserve? What would you deserve? What would you deserve? If you got what you deserved tonight, what would you get? My friend, if I got what I deserve tonight, my soul would be in hell tonight because I know I have sinned and I'm not going to heaven because I'm any better than anybody else, but I know I'm going to heaven because I'm a sinner and Christ came to save sinners. And I've accepted him as my Savior, and I'm going to heaven on the merit of what Christ has done for me. That is my sole title to heaven. Dost thou not fear God? For we receive the due reward of our deeds. We indeed justly, but this man has done nothing amiss. Do you believe that? I want to ask you a question tonight. What has the Lord Jesus Christ done to you that you refuse him? What has he done against you that you will not accept him? What do you expect, my friend, he's going to do for you if you bow to him and acknowledge him as Lord and trust him as Savior? This man hath done nothing amiss. Can you tell me of anything he's ever done against you? This man hath done nothing amiss. And my friend, he will do nothing amiss. Your only regret will be, as is the regret of everyone who's ever trusted Christ, why didn't I do it sooner? Why did I wait so long? How could I have been so blind, so unbelieving, so doubtful as to think that to come to Christ would be the beginning of sorrow, the beginning of grief, the beginning of an unhappy life? My friend, I did not begin to live until I came to Christ, and I knew what the dance floor was. I knew what the card game was. I knew what the theater was. I knew what the partying was. I knew all the pleasures and all the things of the world. But I've never begun to live until I came to Christ. This man hath done nothing amiss. And then turning to Jesus, he says, Lord, my, what a confession of faith. A dying man branded as a malefactor on a cross. And to that one he says, Lord, what a submission. What a confession. Lord, when thou comest into my kingdom, a dying man on a cross have a kingdom? Well, he'd be taken down from the cross and thrown amongst the refuse, as all the malefactors were, to have their lot. We know, of course, God overruled it. Thank God. But that man didn't know it. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. How could that person on the cross ever have a kingdom? Because he believed that Jesus would rise from the dead. That's why. He believed that Jesus would rise from the dead. That man right then and there expressed what Paul uttered in Romans 10 when he says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And my friends, I want you to notice, that man was tied to that cross. That man could not boast of a good past. It was for his crimes he was hanging on that cross. It was a sinful past. And yet Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That man could not promise, I'll be baptized. I believe in baptism for a Christian, but baptism doesn't save. Baptism won't help you one iota as far as the salvation of your soul is concerned. That man couldn't go to church. That man couldn't take the communion. That man couldn't make any promise. And yet Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That man couldn't do anything. His hands were tied. That man couldn't go anywhere. His feet were tied. And yet as he hung upon that cross, you know, my friends, that man was just like I used to be. He says, Lord, when thou remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Christ still hasn't come into his kingdom. That man would have had to wait 1,900 years at least. And I used to think that nobody could be saved until the end of the world. Then you find out where you are. Your good works outweigh your bad works, you go to heaven. Your bad works outweigh your good works, well, too bad. That was my belief. But my friends, I'm thankful. Jesus didn't say, wait until my kingdom. He says, today. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. From a felon's cross, that man went right into the presence of God. You know why? He confessed Jesus as Lord. He believed that God would raise him from the dead, and he wanted a personal interest in Christ. He says, Lord, remember me. Three words. Lord, me. Lord, it's me. Me. I'm the one that needs salvation. I'm the one that doesn't want to go down to hell. I'm the one that wants to be in your kingdom. Lord, remember me. My friend, have you ever had a personal experience with the Lord Jesus? Have you ever personally recognized your sin? And you said, I am the one. Lord, remember me. Lord, it's me. I'm the sinner. Lord, remember me. My friend, the very moment you come to him and you say, Lord, remember me. Lord, save me. Lord, it's me. I'm the guilty one. I'm the lost one. I'm the sinner. I'm the one that wants to be saved. Lord, you died for sinners. You died for me. My friend, let me ask you a question. Do you have a personal interest in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? I'm not talking about an intellectual interest. I'm talking about interest, money in the bank. I'm talking about, do you have a personal interest in what Christ has done on that cross? I'm asking you tonight, can you say, he died for sinners? But I'm thankful. He died for me. He died for me. He took my sins. He was bearing my load. He saw me down through the ages of time, and he died for me. Lord, remember me. And Jesus says, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then we have that man, Joseph. That man who was a secret disciple for fear. But when Jesus died, that man came out openly against the world. Rome, Judaism, the Greeks. He went against the entire world, and he came out openly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Give me his body. Give me his body. My friend, I want to ask you tonight, will you come out openly for the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you take that step tonight? Will you take that step tonight? Yes, Lord Jesus, I will trust thee. You have said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, I believe that he died on the cross for sinners. I believe that he rose again from the dead. I'll confess him tonight. I'll take him tonight. I'll take my stand tonight. I'll take my stand for Christ. Will you do it, friend? We'd be happy to see you do it. The Lord is waiting for you to do it. He says, if thou shalt confess him to thee before men, I will also confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. My friend, have you come out for Christ? Will you come out for Christ? He's waiting to receive you tonight. Why don't you take that step? Why, even as we're singing this hymn, in closing tonight, why don't you take this step?